You know, one of the, when we, the Reatha clan moved to Lebanon, I think 16 years ago, one of the most influential families and the fellowship and good friends has been the Moots family. And I thought a lot of the boys, Scott was a little bit older. Scott wasn't here when we moved here, but certainly Kevin and Nathan and Teresa and their involvement in all the activities and their families, what they meant to this church. So it is wonderful to have you home today. So I think it's okay to clap for God, but clap for this man for coming home and spend some time with us today.
It is good to be here this morning. I appreciate just your hospitality. Every time I come here, my family feels loved, and you don't know how important that is for me to see, but also for my daughters to see that there's places they can go back to in America, and people love them and show kindness to them. And so this is very much home for us. If you remember, I don't know how many folks are here, Sunday night, spoke in December, I came here, and me and Dean Morrow had a little bit of a laugh because I wondered how these guys do this, how Keith and David do this, because when I got up here to speak, for some reason, I started just feeling a little heat up here. And so this morning, I kind of brought some things just that are going to help me out if I need it. Got some, I think, a 70 SPF there. And if it gets bad, I brought a hat just to wear. I don't know if folks do that. But then if it gets real bad, I just brought this, and we'll just maybe need to use this if we need to. But I don't know how these guys do it, but we had quite a laugh last time I was here. But this morning, I want to share with you a message. God has just constantly used this passage of Scripture to bring me back to focus of what our lives here are really all about while we walk in this world. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Okay, and I think we got it up on the screen there. And we're going to start reading in verse 11. The passage I'm going to focus on today is verses 16 through 21. But we need to get all of it in context today in this passage of Scripture. So if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sent, sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Will you pray with me? Father, it is a joy to be here. It is a deep joy to come back to family, come home. And Lord, we are thankful for your word. As it states in Scripture, that these words were written that we might have encouragement. And I just thank you for the times that I've needed real encouragement, and your word was more than enough for me. And I thank you for it. I thank you that you did not leave us without something, without instruction, but you gave us your word. And so today I pray that your word would be high and lifted up, and it would be honored in this place, and that hearts would receive it, minds would hear it, and that it would be obeyed. And Father, I pray as your servant, I would just be able to step out of the way and let you receive all the glory and all the credit. And I pray that you speak powerfully today. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We start off in verse 16 is where I want to start. Now I gave you some context, particularly the context that I wanted you to pay attention to was at the very beginning of verse 11 when Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord is a statement that you can take all the way back to the scriptures of men who feared the Lord. It's wisdom to fear the Lord. We know this. But when it gets to fearing the Lord in practice, fearing the Lord in a world that is not completely Christian, it's not completely churched, we know this. But how do you live in the fear of the Lord here? When we see headlines in our newspapers and our on online and social media and all this of a world that doesn't seem not only to not be Christian, but maybe hostile. And Paul sees this and he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, this is how we're going to operate in the fear of the Lord. So in the fear of the Lord, we persuade others is what he says. And I wanted you to see that because if you want to make sense of verses 16 through 21, you have to understand what his heart is. And his heart is, ultimately, at the end of the day, Paul is going to say, what I'm most concerned about is the fear of the Lord, where I stand before him. That's why when we get to toward the end, verse 20, it says, be reconciled to God. Because how are you before God? You should be in a position where you fear him. Not only as a cowering, you know, that we think of cowering, but also in just respect of he is God and I'm not. And you just move out of the way. And Paul was led to say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And so he writes in such a way that we would persuade others. Now, what does persuading others mean? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. In this situation that we're in this world, theology is very important because if you're not careful, the wrong theology will lead to the wrong practical application in how we live. If you don't have a theology that God really does love this world enough to send his son, well, then you won't share that with anybody. You won't try to persuade anybody that there's any truth like that really relevant. And so theology is important. So theology, as a church, we have to really understand really good theology in order that we might go and persuade others. And we might leave these pews and go out into that world out there that many of us see as hostile. And in many ways, maybe it is. Maybe there's some people out there who need to see servants who are in the fear of the Lord who desperately need to persuade others to come to the kingdom. And so that's what we're going to be about this morning. And so in verse 16, Paul says something very important here at these first few verses I'm going to mention. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Now, what does Paul mean by once he regarded Christ according to the flesh? Once Paul was not Paul. You may see him in the scriptures as Paul. Once Paul was Saul. And Saul was a different individual. He knew about Jesus. He knew, he was told about Jesus. We don't have anything in scripture that gives an account that they met before that time on the Damascus Road. That they actually, he sat over hearings or anything like this. We don't have any information like that. But what we do know is that Paul received information about Jesus enough to know that his followers needed to be stoned. And that's how he first heard of Jesus. He first heard of Jesus as a person who, while teaching and going throughout the land and leading people away from the law and the prophets, that he was getting a whole bunch of people around him and he was leading them astray. But one day, that Pharisee, that that Hebrew of Hebrews was on his way to go find these followers on the road to Damascus. And from there, a bright light hit him, and a question came from Jesus on that road. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing something against me?" And Saul had his eyes blinded, and he was taken to the house of Ananias. And there he became a different person altogether. And so he no longer saw Jesus with those fleshly eyes. And so Paul's making a great assessment here, not only of his past and how he used to look at Jesus, but he also correlates that with how he looks at others. He says, "And we'll no longer look at others in the flesh like we used to look at Christ in this way." Well, before you become a believer, the lost don't really mean much to you. Those who are searching out there, those who are away from Christ, those who are outside of the church, they don't really mean anything to you. And so your eyes have to be readjusted. Your perspective has to be changed. I remember one of the greatest times on our work on the field, one of the things we loved to do was we had this group from Texas. They would come and they would bring about 200 to 300 eyeglasses with them. And they do a short, small eyeglass clinic in villages and places where they have very little medical resources or medical aid at all. They don't have hospitals. They barely have clinics. And so they come and we treat about, I'd say, 200 people that come in through those doors. And they bring in all an assortment of all these glasses from the States. And we do the testing with them with a focometer, and they test and they look at the charts, and then they'll go to a machine and kind of see where their eyes are at, and they'll evaluate them. And we'd run into some folks who not only did they need glasses, they needed operations. They really needed something more than that. But we gave them what we could. And one little girl, she came in and her mother explained the situation to us, and we translated for the folks from Texas, and we explained the situation. She's just not able to see well at all. Just everything's blurry. She walks into a room, there she wouldn't be able to see these flags across the walls or anything. It would just be a big mess of blur. And that's how it's always been. Well, turns out this little girl did all the tests with the focometer, looked at all the charts. This little girl went over to this table and she had a prescription. They said, "If you can find some glasses like this, there's a chance you might be able to pick them up and put them on, be able to see." Well, her reaction was different than any other reaction we've ever seen throughout all these clinics we do. She picked up a pair of glasses and said, "Looks like these will fit your prescription. Can you try them on?" She puts these glasses on. And this little girl's reaction as she looked up at the room, and for the first time, she saw a clear room with walls and doors and windows and people, and she saw her mother really clearly for the first time, and she was just amazed. And we're all in this room. We've all seen all our lives, so we don't really know this experience. She was just shaking, and her mom's going, just amazed. And she goes up and starts hugging the women that came from Texas and hugging the women that are on our team. And this little girl, we looked out the windows as this little girl went out into this world, an 8 or 9 year old little girl. She goes out into this road and she just starts skipping because she sees the world kind of differently, and she sees friends. She recognizes voices from before, and she sees friends in a different way, and she's taking it all in because she sees it differently. See, her perspective of the whole world just changed like that. Well, for Paul, it was the same thing. Because the way he used to view Jesus was in a fleshly manner. That Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus was just a person who did some good things, but ultimately he was leading people astray from the law and the prophets. And so his crucifixion, it was merited. It was what was supposed to happen. And this could never be, Jesus could never be the person that they were anticipating all along in Jewish belief. He could never be that person. And then everything changed when Jesus met him on that road. And then, you remember Jesus' words, "I will show you how much you must suffer for my name." So Paul goes out
And he goes out and sees people in a different light. He sees lost people. He sees his own people as being those far away from God. And he begins to reach them. And then he finds himself in places where he's reaching the Gentiles because they're in need of Christ too. And he see his whole perspective was changed. And so when it comes to this, Paul's writing about a perspective. And he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one. Paul isn't just talking about himself, but he's talking about we. Not only the Corinthian church that he's writing to, but it would be through the Holy Spirit, it would go out into people like me and you. And I tell you, if you want to really get down to your spiritual walk, this is one of the first things, if you're paying attention to how you are spiritually, how your walk is with Christ, this is one of the first things to go. When we talk about sicknesses and symptoms, I know when something's wrong with me, when I just wake up and I'm achy and Mandy's like, okay, you need some sleep. You're kind of just grumpy. I know something's not right. You know, I'm getting sick. I'm getting a fever. I'm coughing. I'm sneezing. I'm just not feeling right. Something's not right. If you want to talk about a spiritual kind of thermometer for how to view your situation, view your spiritual walk with Christ, this is one of the first things to go in how you see the world. Because you begin seeing people in a light that's more fleshly instead of the spiritual battle that it really is. You won't see people as in need of Christ. You'll see people as enemies. You'll see people as hostile to you. And you'll see people as you just want them to stop. You just want them to get away. And that's one of the first things is a spiritual eyes in which you see people. That'll be one of the first things to go. You'll begin talking horribly about them. Your attitude about them will be terrible. You won't see them through God's eyes. And this will be one of the first things that goes. If you're not careful with your spiritual walk and knowing that you're filled with the Spirit or not, is this one right here? Is this here? You're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? This is one of the first things to go, is how you see the people around you. It may start with people you're close to, or it may start with people that you see on the news. And this is where God's really been speaking to me over this past month. I tell you what, we've just been kind of a little bit of a shock ever since we've been back here to the States, and we turn on the news channels and we see stories that we would never even imagine. We see things, issues pop up that we wouldn't have ever thought. We see all these things, and I tell you what, your first reaction, I don't know if you're like me, but my first reaction is just offense. You say, okay, we need to get on a plane. We need to get back to Bethlehem, maybe. That's what we need to be doing. And then God started saying, hold on now. You go around all these churches and you tell people about Palestinians, you tell people about Arabs, and you tell people about Muslims, and you say they're in need of Christ, and why aren't you praying for them? And you're asking people to do this, and then when you get to a situation here in the States in which it seems like a hard issue, you function the same way. You harden your heart. And you see people that you're wishing, you go, man, I hope I don't run into that guy in a bathroom. I hope I don't run into this person. And you do this, and our reaction's that. But you know what? God got a hold of me one day when I said, man, God, give me eyes to see this situation for what it is. Give me eyes to see this situation for what it is. And I did some little studying. And I read that people who identify themselves as transgender, 41% of them have attempted suicide at some point in time in their lives. 41%. Now, I don't care much for the idea of a culture that wants to mix genders. I think God created things in a certain way, and when we get away from that, when we get away from His design, there comes brokenness, and that's what I really want to focus on this morning in regards to the lost, is that brokenness is the ultimate reaction when you go against God's design. Okay? There's God's design. This is the pattern of Scripture when we talk about it. There's God's design for things. Okay? And when we get away from that, that rebellion, that kind of rebellious way against those things, it leads to brokenness. Okay? So it goes to brokenness. And this is where we find people. Okay, this is where we find people from a Christian perspective, from a believer's perspective, and how we see people. We find them in this place a lot of times is rebellion or brokenness. And if they're in the midst of rebellion, you can guarantee that they're eventually going to find themselves in a place of brokenness. Brokenness. So where are we? Where are our eyes at? Are we quick to just judge and throw people out? Are we ready, really ready, to get our hands dirty and see people for who they really are? Because what I was praying for that day was, God, give me some eyes to see this situation from your perspective. That there's God's design, yes. But there are people who are lost, who are in rebellion. And then they come to a place of brokenness. And so when we move on through this passage of Scripture, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but when we get to verse 17, this is kind of these terms of peace that we've been given. These phrases that they're kind of more like ambassadors. When we talk, that's what he's going to eventually get to, is that we are ambassadors. And the one thing that's we have a promise, there's a declaration in verse 17. This is a famous verse. Many of you know this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is a declaration that those who are in Christ are new people, new creatures, new creations. They're unknown to this world. It's a new thing, and only God can do it. That's what he's going to get to in verse 18, is all this is from God, because only God can create things. This is what David was crying out for in Psalm 51, when he says, create in me a new heart. Because the only person, the only one who can do this is Christ. The only one who can take a heart that's stone, a heart that's flesh, a heart that is against God, a heart that's in rebellion to God, a heart that's broken, the only one who can change that mess is Christ. Okay? I think we're all in agreement on that. The only one who can change that. And so the declaration is that those who are in Christ are a new creature. The old has disappeared. The new has come. It's altogether different transformation. A different person. A different walk. Paul is no longer Saul. He's Paul. Paul is a new person. And so he's saying, this is what happened to me. And as a result, all of this changed. The perspective changed. The way I walked changed. The way I lived changed. And so Paul's trying to communicate this to Corinthians, who very much have a struggle with fleshly things, and he's trying to point them in the direction of spiritual things. And he's saying, you have to change your perspective, but you also have to know that God does something when you are in Christ. He does something miraculous that only he can do. And he takes that life that is against God, and he turns it to a life that says, God, what can I do for you? How can I live in obedience to you? And so Paul's talking about this miraculous work, but what I see it as is a reminder. It's a reminder to us. Because we see a lot of people in rebellion, we see a lot of people in brokenness, and we think that's just the way they're going to be. And there's not really a way to change that. And Paul's reminding us that God can take broken things, God can take rebellious people and change them. Okay? And I think as a core, if we want to be evangelical in our identity as a church, you have to understand that there can be a change. That people aren't stuck in their ways, that God doesn't desire that. God is the reconciler. And that's what we're going to get in the rest of this passage of Scripture, is God is the great reconciler. He, in verse 18, it says, all this is from God. All that we just talked about in verse 16 and 17. That he's able to change someone's perspective, that he's able to change someone's heart, that he's able to make someone a new creation altogether, that only he can do this. All this is from God. Nobody else. Nobody else. No religious ways. No works. No system that I'm going to carry this out on my own. The only heart change, deep heart change, salvation only comes from God. And that's from Genesis to Revelation. Salvation only comes from God. And in the Old Testament, he said that he himself would make a way, that he himself would carry out salvation for Israel. He himself would do this. And so was it any wonder that after 400 years of silence in between the Testaments, that when John the Baptist begins to preach and making a way for the Lord that when Jesus comes, God was, in fact, making a way for salvation for his people through himself. This did not come through men, it came through God. And so all of this is from God in verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, this is important, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now let's get back to that perspective that we talked about in verse 16. That perspective, that new eyes, that spiritual eyes, just like that girl went skipping down the road with these glasses on, with new vision to see things. How do you do that? Well, you have to see it through God's eyes. And how you see it through God's eyes is the one way I look at it is I go way back in the scriptures. Because when he talks about through Christ reconciled us, verse 18, to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The world. You say, what does it mean to reconcile it to himself? Well, you remember, God created all this. This didn't fall out of the sky. This wasn't a big bang. God created all this. He created Adam and Eve, real people. And if you remember, reconciling themselves, what that means is that there was one time in which everything was good. Everything was perfect. The relationship between God and man, it was strong. It was intimate. It was close. He walked among them. And then all of a sudden it changed. When I'm talking about God's design, and that rebellion, and then that brokenness. See, Eve, when she took that fruit, she not only took the fruit because she was told something about what the action would really be about. See, God had told them not to touch it, not to eat from that tree. And so Satan, that serpent, he says, if you eat from it, you'll be like God. And so Eve's mind, there was something God was holding out from her. That he was keeping something from her. Something good. And so as a result, she ate that fruit hoping that new freedom that she's found, it'll give her just more freedom and more freedom. But what did it lead to? It led to brokenness. See, God's design, there was rebellion and it led to brokenness. Can I just say this today? There are women in the world today who in many ways are just like Eve. They really do think that there's something being held out from them. That God's keeping something from them. And so they try and they try and they try to fit this figure that the world sells them that they're supposed to look like. That media and the magazines are photoshopping all these women to look at this image that's impossible for girls to reach. And they just keep struggling. They think they have to just find themselves in this image. And they're not there and they think, God, you're holding out something from me. So it's God's design, what it really was, but there's rebellion and it leads to brokenness. And that pattern is evident all throughout Scripture, and it's evident when I walk out these doors and I see it. And then men. See, Adam, he was right there along with it. He tasted of the fruit, and that rebellion led to brokenness. And I can't help but see more reports that men struggle with their sexual identity, their sexual nature, with ideas of control and what all that means. And you see the symptoms that are out there of brokenness. We have a multi-billion-dollar pornography industry to give evidence and credence to the fact that men are struggling with this, that they don't know where to find themselves. They don't know how to have relationships, and so they're broken. And so men and women together, they're broken out there. And God says, I want to reconcile this world to myself. And here's how I'm going to do it. You say, how is he going to do it, Kevin? How is he going to do it? says that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And I looked at that word this week, and it's hard to believe that God would entrust people with anything, because it seems as if we take things and we just abuse them. We take things and we kind of mess them up. We take what's good and we break it. But God is about entrusting his people with a message of reconciliation. That reconciling act of Christ, that he came and he died, he was buried and he was raised again. And all this was to break down that barrier of sin. All that act was to do that. But now the message, and as we see in the book of Acts, that it went out to his followers. That it went out to his followers and they were given power through the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's not going to be just you doing it. Jesus says, I will not leave you alone as orphans, but I will give you a helper. I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. That being the Spirit of truth. And we do not operate on our own power. We do not operate in our own existence, our own strength. But we have power through the Holy Spirit, because that is the key. When you go to be ministers of reconciliation, well, you need a reconciling message to carry with you. And that is the message he's talking about in verse 20. Because when it gets right down to it, we're not just people who walk on this earth and eventually go to glory one day. But we are ambassadors. In verse 20, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors. I looked this up, and a Roman ambassador was actually a little bit different than we consider an ambassador today. What Paul's giving reference to, and what that word would reference, is people. They were like envoys. Now, we have embassies all over the world. We have consulates all over the world where we have diplomats there and people who are ambassadors and consulates and people like that who carry out business in foreign nations. Well, what an ambassador of Rome would do, because if you think of Rome, it was such a great empire, but one of the struggles that they have in history of looking back at their empire, it was so spread out. And so they had to send people all over the place. Whenever they had fighting and battles and they were trying to maintain peace, and they would send out these ambassadors. And these ambassadors would go to these places where there would be conflict, and the ambassadors would carry with them official Roman policy. Official policy. What it was, what the emperor was wanting for each area of land, whether it be Judea, whether it be Carthage, wherever it may be, they would be sent out on these boats, and it would take a long time to get there. But these ambassadors, what they would carry with them is the power from the empire of Rome. They would have with them the power to bring about peace, power to bring about war, because these guys were in tune with official Roman policy. And so one of the worst things that you could do is a country that these guys would be sent to is for this country to attack one of these messengers, because there was no internet, there was no mailing system really back then in those days. There was nothing, there was no telephones. And so if you killed the messenger, it was a death sentence. These guys had incredible power of them, because they were the only contact these locations, these other nations would have with Caesar. With the emperor. They were the only contact. And so they carried with them the power to bring about peace or war. So what does Paul say ambassadors of Christ are to be about? He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Us. God making his appeal to a broken, rebellious, even hostile world. God's doing that through us. Through you. Wherever he has you planted, that's where he's doing his reconciling message work, is through you. wherever he has you planted. Say, Kevin, I work at a job. I don't have time to go on these mission trips. I say, No. You're missing the picture. The ambassador part is that you are an ambassador where you're at. Say, Kevin, I work so many hours. I don't have time to go on these trips. I don't have time. No. That is where you're planted. Make a difference in those places, please. Please. I talked to a guy a few weeks ago. He works at a plant here in town, and he's talking to me about his hours that he works, and that he has been a believer for only a few years. And he said, the first I felt this idea that I just kind of need to be separated from these folks. I didn't like their language. I didn't like how they talked about what they were going to do on Friday night or Saturday night. I didn't like any of that, so I distanced myself from it all. And I said, man, I'll be better if I can just get away from these guys. And he told me something that was really encouraging to somebody like me to go out. And I'm talking about going and reaching Palestinians, and he's talking about reaching people in his area. And I'm going, God, this is what it's all about. It's not just me going out to places. It's others going out to the places where you're planted at. And he said, you know what I started thinking? I'm not having any success in encouraging them, in reaching them, in talking with them. So he said, you know what? I had to find a bridge. And this is the key. He said, I had to find a bridge. And so what he did through his company at his plant is he found out guys that wanted to play softball together. And he says, I'm going to do that. We're going to play softball together. He's like, the language is rough. These guys' behavior is rough. But he says, I feel like that's where I need to be, because that's where I can touch lives. See, if you're not careful, you'll distance yourself away from people so far that you don't have any reach on their lives. And so the message of reconciliation, the idea of being an ambassador for Christ in a place that is hostile, in a place that is hard, a place that is difficult, whether it be your jobs, whether it be your ministries, whether it be families, that's where he has you planted. That's where the message is good for. It is no accident that you are in the place where you are at in life. It is no accident. So we are entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I don't think this is just a message, this command right there at the end, be reconciled for God. I don't think that's just the message that we are to carry to others, but we are to be reminded in ourselves, be reconciled to God in all areas of our life. And that may be hard. Because a lot of us carry around a lot of baggage. We carry around a lot of things. We carry around a lot of activities that we do or we have done in a previous life, and we carry all that. And Paul is saying, you need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And as a result, you need to be reconciled to God. If you're going to be a servant of His, this is the only way you're going to be able to operate. You cannot do it as the world does it. You must do it as He does it. This is the key to ambassadors, as they were connected to the empire. And so this is how we have to operate. If you try to operate outside the kingdom's control, outside of God's power, if you try to do that, forget about it. But he says, be reconciled to God. See, it's often the sins that we want to look at from the world's perspective, as we look at those headlines and we look at news and we look on the television and we see a world out there and we just want to say, oof, what they're doing is terrible. I tell you what, it's not just the sins of the world. I constantly have to dig down deep, and I look at the scriptures and I have to pray and I say, God, are things right between me and you? Because I have to look at sin and what it really is. And we talked about rebellion and how rebellion leads to brokenness. But sin in its form, what it's looking for is a host. Okay, almost like a sickness that comes to you. And sin, unless properly dealt with, it has one goal in mind, to bring down that host. And it will do it whatever way is possible. Whether it be through envy, whether it be through pride, whether it be through selfish gain, whether it be through gossip, whether it be through slander, whatever it may be, whether it be through lust or anything like that. Did I miss anybody? All right. Whatever it may be, it's looking to get down deep and take hold. Scriptures tell us in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is a great promise, but it's also a great warning. Because whatever we do not deal with, it keeps latching on. And that power of sin can turn a believer who is spirit-filled into one who is fleshly driven really quick. So it's not just the world. It's within these walls we have to worry about too. The longer we push something down, the longer we hide something, the longer we have pride, the longer we have envy, the longer it just eats away at us. Because I know sin's nature is to destroy. It is not just to keep on as if something you can just hide in your back pocket and walk on. But no, it is actively working to overtake you if you're not careful. And so this is why we have to watch our perceptions of the world. We have to watch in how we view people and see things. Because if we're not careful, along with our distancing away, we'll become distant from God too. This is what I deeply fear. One verse in Matthew chapter 23 that I read while in seminary and in training. And seminary does a lot of good things for you. And it drags you through a lot of things spiritually to get you to a point where God can use you, I think, is a great way to explain seminary sometimes. And one of those verses that he brought up to me is a verse in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, he was giving those seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees, religious people. Religious people who knew the scriptures, knew God, they knew about what they needed to be doing. They had a good handle on the scriptures and what the word says. And Jesus calls them out and says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." Some translations may say, "You shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. For neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Shutting the door of the kingdom in men's faces. And so I said, and it's been a verse that's haunted me ever since seminary. "God, am I building bridges so that people might come to you? Or am I setting up walls and doors?" In our ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation we've been given as ambassadors, what kind of message are we sending, and what kind of bridges are we building in order that more might come into the kingdom? Because if we're not building bridges, we are ultimately building very, very, very high walls. And we see a world out there who is very distant, very rebellious, but very, very, very broken. And if I know something about brokenness, people will look for ways to find hope out of it. Suicide is a symptom of an attempt of saying, "I had no one to talk to. I had no one to go to." So think of all of these people broken out there, outside of these walls. Think of all of these broken folks out there who need you, and they need me as those messengers of reconciliation. So the question we need to answer today, and this is all in preparation, because you don't start preparing to be people who receive well on the spot. You prepare ahead of time. So the question that we need to really answer is, are you ready to receive them when those broken masses come, when those broken people come out of these lives of rebellion that is leading to brokenness? And sin has its way of bringing to people to a point of just brokenness, Are you ready to receive them when they come? So many are not. Are you ready? The last verse. Verse 21. For our sake, He, being God the Father, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. A name I gave for God earlier was the Reconciler, and this is the Reconciler's great work. You talk about building bridges. He made the bridge. He made the bridge to be sin. Not become like sin or a sin offering that we often kind of mistakenly use in our conjunction with the Old Testament, but He made Him to be all sin. And why did He do it? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that transaction? It's a miserable transaction in regards to fairness. But it is a glorious transaction for those who receive it. And so it says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as envoys, as ambassadors of God, this is the message we've been given and entrusted with, is that there is a great Savior, that there is a great sin problem, but there's a great Savior who can take it all. And He took it all. He took every last shred of all that sin, and He carried it with Him, and it was nailed to the cross. And as a result, instead of going after rebellion, instead of going after brokenness, we then can repent and believe and come to the point of the truth of the gospel, and then we are rescued. And so the question we asked earlier is, are you ready to receive? But I can't help but ask this question. Do you know that you can be received? I see a lot of folks walking around with a lot of baggage from life. And they're thinking, there's no way this can be forgiven. There's no way. So it's not only as us as believers that we can go, yes, I want to be in a place where I can receive people. But for those who are carrying around so much, who have walked through life thinking, there's no way, Kevin. I've read the scriptures. I know what they say. There's no way that I could be received. But this verse tells me something different, because if Jesus came and He took all the sin, if He became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God, then that tells you something about God's heart, the reconciler's heart, that He was desiring to bring all this world, all this mess, to a point of reconciliation. So are you ready to receive them when they come? And do you know that you can be received by this gentle Savior? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You because You are the reconciler. That we have so much to be thankful for, because we have a Savior who is, for one, the ultimate model of what we're supposed to be doing on this earth. But also we have one whom we can turn to for forgiveness. Thank You. Thank You so much for grace that we didn't deserve. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for the cross. Lord, do a great work in us, and I pray that You would use us for Your kingdom's advance. It's in Christ's name we pray.